So let's begin by opening to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to begin in verse 1 and 2. We know this is the Apostle Paul speaking here. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing." What I want to look at here today and focus on is in verse 2, what it says there. It says the phrase about the gift of prophecy. Now, this is going to be a sermon on prophecy. A little bit. Very little bit. Not what you probably expect and not what you want. But it's what we're going to talk about. Prophecy in the Greek we know is prophetia. And that word literally means for us the speaking forth of the mind and the counsel of God. That's what prophecy means. So the Apostle Paul says here, he says that if you have all of those things that we just read, if you have those, again, the knowledge, the understanding of the mysteries, and all these things, the faith, but you don't have love, you have nothing. You have zip. And God gives a warning about this in the Gospels. Let's go over to Colossians. Don't hold your place here. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Again, this is Paul's writing. And Paul is writing on behalf of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. It says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now, if we look at the original Greek, that word there for warn comes from the Greek word nou, N-O-U. And that means to put before the mind. Okay? Put before the mind to place something there to grab somebody, if you want to look at it in that sense, and place something or put something in front of a person or in them. Okay, in them. To have them come to grips with what is occurring within them, around what they're doing. And it's also there to admonish them. But in doing that, let's look at verse 29. Says, "To this end I also labor, striving according to his work." Again, to the way God, right? God does it. To the way Christ does it or would do it. That's what he's referring to here. "To his working which works in me mightily." So again, the Apostle Paul is saying, I could have all this knowledge. I could have all this presentation, right? But if I don't do it the way God would do it, I'm going to be used in spite of myself. And he understands the caution must be taken. We have to understand there has to be caution that needs to be taken within our lives, within each of us. So we realize that having the right mindset, and we've talked about that a lot in sermons, about having the right mind and the right heart, but mindset towards prophecy really is just as important as having the right heart set towards prophecy of God. God's heart in the matter, right? That's what we're looking at. God's heart in the matter, not ours. So today, in the sermon, I want to learn how to handle God's prophetic revelation as well as to understand how to handle our hearts, right? Our hearts in studying the efforts of one man. One man we're going to look at today. This man's name was going to be taken. He's the one going to be taking this message to a group of people. Okay, he's going to be doing that. and his name really, literally could be translated dove. Now, you probably already maybe know who I'm going to talk about. Maybe you don't. But after reading the story, after you read a little bit into the story, I think you could probably want to call him a chicken. And when we get to the end of this story, you might want to call him a vulture. Okay? In fact, the book we're about to turn to has only four chapters. And only one verse in all four of those chapters is the prophecy. The rest is about the man. Just about the man. Because he wasn't doing what was mentioned in the book of Colossians, doing God's work the way God would work it. So the point of the message today, I hope I get across, is to be able to find a great message, the great message in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Okay, that's what I hope to do today, by understanding the themes of the book of Jonah. So let's go to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Let's go ahead and turn there. And I would mark it there right now because we're gonna turn to a few other scriptures, but we're going to mainly stay in Jonah today. So Jonah, if you're like me, I had to go Jonah, I had to go through the books of the Bible to remember where I, you know. Jonah, Micah. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. So in this book of Jonah, we're going to go through four chapters. We're not going to go through every word in every chapter. We're not going to go through all the verses, but we're going to go through there and we're going to understand four, I think, themes that it's important for us to understand. As we go to the first verse gives us the very first theme, and that is God gives opportunity but is refused. Think about that for a moment. God gives opportunity. Has he ever given you an opportunity? And is refused. You refuse to do what God asks. That's the first theme. So here in Jonah 1, verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," again, I want you to notice, the word of the Lord came. Why is it that we never quite get ready for the word of the Lord to come to us? God is propelling his purpose forward, isn't he? And we've got to be ready when that word of the Lord comes. We have to be ready for that. We have to be prepared for that. It has got to be as convenient for us as it is for him. Verse 2 goes on to say, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So here's a man of Israel that's given a commission to go up against Nineveh, one of the great cities of the Assyrian Empire, which was really dominant at that period of time within Mesopotamia. Now, at that time, Israel was in the midst of what we call the Fertile Crescent, which basically is the way of the sea, you could call that, or it was right in the intersection between two great superpowers. And we know that to be Egypt, right? Egypt to the south and Assyria to the east. And in a sense, when we realize what God is trying to do here and asking this Israelite, Jonah, to do, it's a little bit like a cat chasing a mouse, and God tells the mouse, "Mouse, turn around, go back towards the cat, and tell it to change its ways." That's what God's asking, Jonah. What are you saying to him? And what does Jonah do? Verse 3 says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go to them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So as we explore this set of verses that we're going to read, we're going to see a few things. We're going to understand, I hope, a few things. And that is a key about Jonah's problem. Because Jonah does have a problem. Hope you see that. And this is a problem that you and I don't want to have. This is a problem you and I want to steer away from. He did not understand what the presence of the Lord meant. And we're going to go into that. He didn't understand what the presence of the Lord meant. God said, Jonah, go east. And Jonah says, no, I'm going west. God says, go across the desert. Jonah says, you know, no, I think I'll take a Mediterranean cruise. And I'll go to Spain. Again, which is Tarshish. Why did he go to Tarshish? Well, because at that time, within the Greek world and within the world of the Middle East, Tarshish was considered to be at the ends of the world. It was away from everything else. Also, Ethiopia was considered the same thing, and it was to the south. And so in Jonah's sense, in his mind, Jonah was thinking that somehow, and I want you to think about this, somehow he could leave God behind in Israel. I'm just going to go, leave God there. Everything will be good. That God somehow wouldn't be over in Tarshish. And we come to understand that Jonah had a problem with perspective, didn't he? He had a problem with perspective. What Jonah would come to find in time and time again, as the story unfolds and it goes on, he put God in a box. Did we ever do that? He put God in a box and tries to keep him in a box. And what happens is God begins to do to Jonah is he puts Jonah in a box. He puts him in a box, and guess what? Jonah wants out. Right? He doesn't like it. He tries to run. He tries to hide from the presence of the Lord. And what we come to understand about Jonah was that, again, he was the one that was going to give this prophecy. And the subject of this prophecy. You know, how you and I view the image of God. And again, I don't know how you view God. But how you view the image of God, how we think of his nature, how we think of his attributes, how we think of maybe the lens is how we put him into our lives. The lens that we view him in is what we put into our lives. So if our God is small, then guess what? We're going to be small. If our God is large and great, then the things we're going to do are great and large. So this was Jonah's problem. God is limitless in nature. We know that. We understand that. He is limitless in his attributes. Let's actually go to Isaiah 57, because I think we should look at this, just to get this into our minds. Isaiah chapter 58. It's 57, I'm sorry, 57. Hold your place in Jonah. Isaiah 57. I think this verse cements this into our thoughts. It should cement this into our thoughts. Verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Now, what does that look like? Who inhabits eternity. I mean, to me, that means he is everywhere. Right? Everywhere. And God asks us to grow in that comprehension, to understand that he is everywhere, recognize his presence is everywhere. So Jonah was suffering from a thing that all of us do as human beings sometimes, when we feel that things, when we get down, And when we get down about things and we don't understand things and wish things were different, we wish what? Oh, look over there. Well, the grass looks much greener on that side of the fence than it does here. I'm going to hop the fence. And what happens then? We hop the fence and it's brown. It ain't green like we thought it was. Why is that? Because you hop the fence, just because you go over there doesn't mean things are going to change. I mean, you hop the fence, what changed? Nothing. As far as the problems you're going in, as far as what you're doing, nothing has changed, has it? We change the things around us. We do. We change us. We change our attitudes. We change our minds. We change how we think. That's only you can do that. Nobody else can make you do that. Right? We do that. And so we see here, this is what was happening to Jonah. And God begins to work with Jonah. Let's go to Jonah 1 and verse 4. So hopefully you held your place. Jonah 1 and verse 4. And again it says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." So again here, remember, Jonah's on a Mediterranean cruise. He's sitting back thinking, this is beautiful, it's quiet, it's nice, everything's just going smoothly. But was it? God, I think, was loudly at work. He was loudly at work. That word sent, when he says he sent a great wind, in other translations it means prepared, that he prepared a wind. And again, that comes from the Hebrew word mana, M-A-N-A-H. God was preparing, he was molding, he was shaping the environment all around Jonah so that his heart, right? We're talking about our heart. His heart could be prepared to bring forth a prophecy. And we know the story about Jonah. God sends out a mighty wind. The mariners, how would you count it? They're afraid. And where's Jonah? Ah, where is Jonah? Oh, he's down in the ship, in the belly of the ship, isn't he? He's in the dark. He's sleeping. He's escaping. He's hiding. That's what he's doing. And as he leaves Israel, he leaves God behind. He has no worries in the world, no cares at all. So he thinks. So often people that are in depression will often use sleep as a mechanism for escape. Right? When you're in depression, sleep, because you can get away from those things, can't you? Well, some of us can. If your mind keeps going, you won't. But mine, when I go to sleep, my mind shuts off. I don't think of anything. At least that I know of. I'm dead to the world, and it is a beautiful thing. But here, what's happening is the mind keeps going, right? He's down there. He's in the dark. And sometimes we as people have to realize that sometimes we get that way. But once God begins to work with you, once God opens your mind, your heart, your attitude, and begins to work with you in certain ways, he's going to be very persistent, is he? He's going to be very, very forbearing. He's going to continue at you so that you will continue to work with him. That's what he wants. He wants you to work with him. Verse 6, here in Jonah 1, verse 6, says, "So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper?'" What do you mean, sleeper? He's down there hiding, just kind of taking it easy. And then we come down to the point in verse 8. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?" So he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." You know what's interesting? When you read this, you can see how shallow Jonah's thinking was. How shallow it was. If he feared God, right, it says, he said, I fear God. If he feared God, and all of a sudden now God is everywhere, in everything, all around him, what's he doing? Well, he's not being a very good witness, is he? He was not practicing what he preached. Going on to verse 10, it says, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?'" Dropping to verse 12. "And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will be calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.'" And the story goes on. We know that. It goes on, and the men are not willing to throw him into the sea. They're not willing to do that for him at this time. But ultimately, it got even worse, didn't it? It got worse for them. And then finally in verse 15, they tossed him. Right? They tossed him overboard. So the most important thing I think we can pick up from this chapter 1, so far, is this man that was called to go and tell, I think, the nation to repent, was the very man that wasn't repenting himself. Right? He was supposed to go tell a nation to repent, and yet he couldn't have repentance himself. So we move to the second theme here. Move to the second chapter, second theme of Jonah. We're not going to go chapter 2 yet. We're going to stay here in chapter 1, but we know what God does is he prepares a great fish. All right? That's the second theme we're going to call it. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now I don't know about you, and maybe my daughter would. I don't know if she does either. But my mom used to have this little storybook of Jonah and the whale. That's what they was called then. And I remember that vividly. Jonah and a whale. And I remember one of the pictures when it was one of those quick reading books, was a big whale, and Jonah's in the belly of the fish, sitting on a stool with a little candle, and he's praying. No, I don't think that's what happened here. First of all, they didn't have matches like that back then. Okay, a lot more than that. Okay. But I just remember that it was a big whale. But it says here it was a big fish. And that word for this big fish or great fish is ketos, K-E-T-O-S. And actually, now I don't know if this fish actually existed. God could have created it right then, right? He could have done that. But there are fish in the seas that are huge. And in fact, there are references about a fish known as the, I'm going to read it because, Lamia Canis Caharius, which in the Greek means dog or sea dog. And they've actually found this fish. It's a gigantic shark-like fish, which, you know, there's a whale shark, which is huge, enormous. But in this fish, they've actually found the remains of whole human beings in this sea dog. Okay, that was just a little offset, just to give you a little reference. But the main thing that we need to understand, I believe, here is God was putting a squeeze on him, wasn't he? And so he ran. He ran away. He thought God had limitations. So God said what? Fine. You think I'm limited? I'm going to limit you, Jonah. I will limit you. And I'll put you in a fish for 3 days and three nights. Now that's just another thing. Can you imagine that? I'm going to go off set just a little bit here because have you ever, you've caught fish before, right? Have you filleted fish before? Have you seen what's in their guts? Okay, I'm just saying. Here Jonah got swallowed by a fish. When I think about that, I think, okay, this fish has got to be eating. So it's probably squid or I'm sure kelp, sea, whatever is inside the gut. I mean, this is just my imagination. Now God, we know God can do anything in this world. He can do everything. So it could have been empty too. It doesn't say. I'm just using my imagination, trying to get you to think about it too. But here he is. And I think this is such a great story, I think, to pass on and to your kids and even us. But I think we're going to understand, at least for the first time in my mind, is that Jonah is going to be used beside himself. Right? He's going to be used in spite of himself. No matter what he wants, it doesn't matter. God's going to use him. Kind of reminds you of a few individuals, doesn't it? So in chapter 2, Jonah gives this tremendous prayer. Right? He gives this prayer. But the point I want to bring to you is God is working outside of Jonah and his bad attitude. God's working with him. God's instructing him. God is going to use Jonah in spite of himself because this is the way this is the God you and I worship. Right? He's not giving up. He is going to see that what he wants done is done. And he will follow it through to the end. Let's go real quick. Hold your place in Jonah. Let's go back to Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46. I think it's important to draw our attention to this. And this because this is the God that you and I worship. This is the God who we look up to, who the God we love. And this is how God reveals himself in the Bible. Isaiah 46, verse 9. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is no other. I am God. And there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasures. And what God was doing while Jonah was stewing in the fish, get it, stewing, he's, okay. God was looking beyond, wasn't he? He was looking beyond the carnal prayer of Jonah. He was looking beyond all that and looking to what? The future. That's what he wanted Jonah to look forward to, is the future. And God was going to incorporate the lacks, okay, hope follow me here, the lacks of the lesser Jesus. For there are, again, so many types of Jesus or types of Christs in the ministry of Jonah, to the pluses of the greater Jesus that would come later from Bethlehem. Have you ever noticed the similarities between Jonah and Christ? Have you ever thought about that? Both are messengers sent by God. Right? Both of them. Both would be buried 3 days and three nights. Both would be brought back to land, the land of the living. Now, Jonah wasn't dead, but he, you know what I'm saying, he was in the water. He was, you could almost say like a burial, baptism, because he was in the fish. And that great message that is planted in the Old Testament that even Jonah's ancestors, right, that is in there, and they didn't fully understand. They didn't understand that it was a message of God, right? That's what it was. The message of God was going to be going to all humanity, going to everyone in this world. That's what God's plan is. That's his master plan. Not just to Israel and the Gentiles, but the whole world. For the whole world to see. All right, we're going to go back to Jonah. You want to go back to chapter 2? And while you're turning there, I'm going to ask you, what's the lesson of the big fish? Can we gain something from that today? All of us, I would say, in this room, have a big fish. We've all heard fish stories, right? I hear them from my son-in-law all the time. How big was your fish? Well, my fish was this big. But my fish was this big. You know, fish stories. We all hear that, right? Well, I don't know how big your fish is. And that you're going through right now. I don't know what it is that you're going through right now. I don't know what's happening. And you don't know necessarily the schools of fish that I'm going through. But it's not how you go in. Understand that. It's not how you go in. It's how you come out. Right? It's how you come out, because that's what's going on right here in this book of Jonah. That's what you have to look at. That's what's important, is how we come out of whatever we've gotten into, because all of us at one time or another are going in. We are. You will. So get ready. Just get ready. If you haven't been in yet, I'd probably pray that you go in. I mean, that sounds crazy, but I'm just saying. Because that's what's going to go on right here. Notice what happens, this man, when he comes out of the fish. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now right there, that'd be a great snapshot, I think, of the Bible. You know, here's a man of God being spewed out of this large, big fish, wrapped, I want to say in vomit, or whatever you want to call it. But notice chapter 3 and verse 1 as we go on. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So here we have God saying, Jonah, you tried running. You went through all of this. You were in the fish. You're going to do what I'm going to tell you. You're going to do what I ask. This is the second time. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach it the message that I tell you. I mean, what incredible mercy that God has in forbearance and thoughtfulness of this man of Israel when he turned his back on God. And God wants to clean him up and get him ready to say, what? Jonah, you've got a job to do. Quit messing around and get to it. Right? That's what he's really trying to tell him. But God's patience is on full display here. So Jonah, I would imagine, kind of looks back, looks down, because he's in vomit. And he knows which way, he basically saying, okay, which way is Nineveh? Can you imagine? I mean, his, okay, yes, let's do this thing. Which way is Nineveh? Let's go. And God, I'll take the next step. I'll do it. Which leads us to the third theme. God, through all of this, prepares a great king. Okay, God prepares a great king. So Jonah now is, he's up. He's on the job. He's ready to do what God is asking him. Verse 3 here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 3 says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey to extent. That's a large city. It says here, it says, three-day journey in extent. So 3 days to go across that city, walking, but still that's a large city. Now we move to the prophecy. You've been waiting for this, right? Verse 1, again, one verse in chapter 4 here. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the prophecy. That's it. It's done. The rest of the story is about Jonah. But you know what's interesting? Good attitudes come in how many verses? One. Bad attitudes take up the whole Bible. Right? We can see that when we go through that. And yet God is so patient with us. God keeps his eye on us. God is merciful to us. Let's go to verse 5 here. It says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on a sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Now that is a miracle in itself. For a whole city, Nineveh, to come to repentance. To get up, put on sackcloth, and sit in ashes. It goes on to say, then the word of the Lord came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, nor herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. Wow, that's pretty severe. Now, how many of you have livestock? Any hands? A few? Okay. Have you ever made them fast? That's what he was doing, right? That's what his decree was. He's making them fast. But the king of Nineveh was going to make sure that the whole land, right? Everything in that land was in tune to God, was in tune of the thought of repentance. That's what he was trying to do. He wanted them to understand that. He wanted them to realize that. And this king was just becoming acquainted with God. Imagine that. Just understanding God. And he does this, makes this decree. Going on to verse 9. It says, who can tell if God will turn or relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? This is definitely a king of kings, isn't it? You know, I believe, and I think all of you believe, probably, I would assume, because I've heard of some of you talking and talked to some of you, that God puts rulers and leaders and presidents and prime ministers in the positions that they hold. That's what he does. He's responsible for that, not us. You know, I know I shouldn't say that because I don't know that for a fact. I've never voted in my life. I won't. Now, I pray that God puts in the president that he chooses. I pray that he puts in all these people, but me voting has nothing to do with it. It's God that puts those people in the place that he wants for his purpose, so he gets it first worked out. And I think just, I'm going to turn to Daniel 4. Hold your place here. We're going to go to Daniel 4 quick because I think it's important to break, I want to break into a thought here. I just think it's something that we should know, something that God says. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. Daniel 4 in verse 25. Again, I'm going to break into the thought here a little bit. Verse 25, it says, "They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like an oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of the heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules." God the Father, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. This man was a leader who knew about how to lead. He knew how to lead people. A man who was given an issue, he confronted it. He went through it. He attacked it. He didn't run away like Jonah did and led his people toward a decision. You and I need to remember that we are training to be rulers, right? We're training to be rulers and teachers as kings and priests in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ, looking forward to this wonderful world tomorrow. That's what our goal is. We cannot teach what we haven't been taught. We cannot be more than we are. And God is preparing the wind. And God is preparing the fish. And he's preparing kings. And he's using the entire environment around us throughout our entire lifetime to bring us to the point where we can handle the prophecy. Handle the inspired teaching that he's revealed to us. Because he's lifted the veil, hasn't he? He's opened our eyes. He's made it possible that we can see all these things and that we can understand. Well, let's go back to Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Sorry, back and forth here. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. And it says here, "Then God saw their works, that they turned away from evil, turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." I mean, look at that. He saw their works. Kind of reminds me of the words of John in Revelation. When you go back and look at that, he goes through the story of the different churches, right? The church eras. And it says, God says, "I know thy works. I know what you're doing." God is so great. He's going to not only be looking at my works, he's going to be looking at your works. He's going to be looking at those in Ephesus and Pergamos and Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea, all the churches that were on that route, all those people that were in that church, in those churches, and in the body of Christ today. But he's seen all the works and all the people around, all the people around the world. He sees that. He knows that. But Jonah, in his frame of mind, he was saying, "No, you can't look at their works. Nope, you can't look at them. You can't look at their works because I'm not ready for you to look at their works." It's almost like, well, Jonah, who do you think you are? Who made Jonah God? I mean, a great king's great response drew great disapproval from Jonah. Let's look at that. Jonah 4, verse 1. Jonah 4, verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Jonah didn't want God to forgive them. You ever been that way? To the point you've gotten where you didn't want God to forgive someone because you just were so bent out of shape one way? It's not a good place to be, is it? Because God says if we can't forgive, he won't forgive. We have to look at that. Jonah 4, verse 1. What did Jonah do? We see it here. Again, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." And so what we come to the fourth point here is that God is a great God, isn't he? We understand that. He is a great God, someone that we can go to, we can come to for all these things. Jonah 4 and verse 2, that's where I meant to tell you to go. So it's kind of amazing to me what Jonah then comes out with. Right in verse 2 here, verse chapter 4. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country?" Wow. It says, "Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." He's like saying, "I told you this, God." I mean, Jonah was able to say that. I have a discussion with God because he could read the book and he could recite the words. He understood a certain amount of this. But he did not himself understand at that point the heart of God. He didn't. It's often been asked, maybe you haven't heard this asked before, I have, was Job ever converted? Was Job? You know, you read through the story of Job, 42 chapters, you read that whole story, and it's a very good story. I mean, we may go through I have a sermon on that. We may go through that because I think it's a good one as well. But was Job converted? Yeah, he was converted. It only took him 42 chapters. Let's go to Job 42 and verse 5. Job 42, hold on to Jonah here. Job 42 and verse 5. In verse 5, he says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear," or the ear, "but now my eye, my heart, sees you." There's an incredible difference there. How about us? Do we simply know it with our head? Do we just know it with our head? Do we understand it? We have it? Or do we see it in our heart? Do we have it in our hearts? Jonah was scared to death he was going to go back. Right? He was scared to death he was going to have to go back. And I think that was the option that Jonah was not prepared for. He wasn't prepared for that. His thinking was, "I'm going to have to go back to Jerusalem and tell them that the Ninevites, now who were our enemies, now are what? They're no longer our enemies. They're not just heathens. They actually fasted to and for our God." You know, I'm thinking, he's probably thinking, "I'm not going to be much of a prophet back home when this gets out. This is going to be terrible. People are going to laugh at me. They won't believe me." Now, again, remember, there's a play in Scripture. In the Scriptures here, there is a lesser and there's a greater Jesus. I hope you understand what I'm saying. There's a lesser and it's our greater Jesus. There's a lesser Jonah that we're talking about here, and is there a greater Jonah to come? Let's go back to Jonah. Actually, no. Let's go to Matthew. Let's notice the example of the greater Jonah. Okay, the greater Jonah in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. Matthew chapter 12. And what we find here, starting, I think, looking into this and encouragingly, is the reality of Christ is the one that champions us. Is he not? Is Christ not there for us? No matter where we come from, no matter where we are, no matter what we've done in this life, God isn't interested in that. He's not interested where you come from. He's not interested in what he's interested in where you're going with him. That's what he's interested in. So here in Matthew 12, verse 41, it says, "The men of Nineveh." Okay, Christ speaking to Jonah's descendants that are now surrounding Christ in this meeting. Okay, so "the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater Solomon is here. Jonah was afraid to go home and give that report. But Christ was home in Judah. Christ was there. And he was not afraid to share the report no matter what it meant. Right? No matter what the consequences were, he shared the report. That's why Jonah simply remains a type of Jesus. We looked at those similarities, a type. That's all we're saying. He wasn't. But it was a type, and why Christ is Christ. How many people over our lifetime have we written off because they haven't measured up to the little box that we've stuffed them in? Something to think about, isn't it? Something to ponder. Well, with that thought, let's go to the end of the book. Let's go to the end of Jonah here, the book of Jonah, and finish up some thoughts. Jonah chapter 4. And we know Jonah goes off to the sand dune, and he can't handle this, that the king of Nineveh and the Ninevites have actually repented. He cannot handle that. And even with his bad attitude, where his mind was, where his heart was at that time, God had prepared a great wind. You know where I'm going, I hope. And a gourd, a great gourd to give him shade. Then God prepared, I think with a kind of a sense of humor, the worm to get the gourd. To, in a sense, I think, try to mold Jonah. I mean, I think it's kind of funny. Sorry. Sometimes you do certain things to certain people to get them to get their attention, huh? God does it with us, and I think he's doing that with Jonah, to mold his heart, right? To mold him, to shape him, to get him to understand. That's what he's trying to do. And this, notice what happens here in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about this plant?" Okay, so he prepared this gourd. And, of course, in the night, it dies, right? So he goes on to say, "Is it right for you to be angry about this plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." I mean, wow, what an attitude. This guy's got some problems. He said, "But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored." Right? He had pity for this plant. He had not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh? This is God asking. Should I not pity this a great city in which more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand or their left? And much livestock. Should I not pity them? Well, guess what? It ends right there. And that's the end of the book of Jonah. Did Jonah get his act together? Did he learn the lessons and change? Well, yes, he did. And he came to terms with the Ninevites so much that they ultimately developed a memorial for him. But what's important for us to remember is that we're dealing with your life. Right? Your life and my life. That's what we're dealing with here. And the important lessons that you need to learn so that you cannot fail the test of 1 Corinthians 13. Right? That's what we don't want to do. We don't want to fail that test. So let's sum up a little bit what we've covered today, this afternoon. I think I'll say these are some of the things that I've learned through my life, not just as a pastor, because it's been a short 9 years, but as a person in the church, as a Christian in the church, from the book of Jonah. We must endeavor to practice what we preach. Practice what we preach. All right? If we believe that we worship a great and big God, then we must think big. All right? We must think big. We must love big. That's what God is. We must be bigger than the box. Our good example will always speak volumes over our arguments. Right? Our example. The lesson of faith. The lesson of repentance has got to start here. Me. You. That's where it has to start before I share it with somebody else. I can't share it with somebody else unless I already have it, that I've attained it, that I know what it is, and I understand how to use it. Because you know what? I'm just this pitiful small person. That is this moment of life going to be used in spite of myself, as Jonah was. Jonah was extended mercy, was he not? But he couldn't extend it beyond himself. He was selfish. He misunderstood. He misunderstood the intent of prophecy. That prophecy isn't about revenge, right? He wanted them dead. But prophecy is not about revenge. Prophecy is about salvation. You know, here's the difficulty, I think, that some people have. Not all, just that prophecy is, it's not about dates. Prophecy is not about dates. It's not about times. It's not about plagues. There are seals. We know. We heard that in a sermonette, or a split sermon not long ago. There are seals. There are dates. There are plagues. Yes, we know that. But ultimately, prophecy is about people. And God offering people hope. God's word comes from at least when we least expect it. So we have to expect it. It will ask us, as it asked Jonah, to do things that we never thought of, that we never thought were possible for us to do, that we never would move on to. And they're not always spelled Nineveh. They can be spelled husband, wife, children, church. They can be spelled thoughts I don't like. But God says, remember, you are a Christian. Right? You are a Christian, and there is your Assyrian. And now what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? God is going to continue working with you. He's going to continue working with me as he did Jonah until we get it. Right? That's what he's going to do. And sometimes it takes that, I always use the metaphor, a 2x4 over the back of the head to get it. And sometimes I pray, just hit me. Hit me hard. Make me get it. Make me understand it. Because as hard as I pray about it, I don't. Because I'm blocking myself. I don't get it. And I want God to help me with that. I want him to do that. Now that's a little harsh probably in your minds, but I'm willing to take it. For me, he's not going to raise anybody up until he get it. And if you can't get it, guess what? He'll raise up somebody else. 700 years after Jonah, the word of the living Lord came, God, came to another man in the same place, Joppa. A guy who, for the most part of his life, had been a scaredy cat. Always running, always trying to get away from God. And God said, I want you to go to the Gentiles for me. And that man was Peter. Right? The Jonah that did it right. The Jonah that did it right. He needed a little nudging, as we all do. But he got it done for God, and then he had the courage to go back. Right, he went back to the disciples. He went back and tell them the greatest news ever, didn't he? What happened and occurred in the church that God's Spirit had literally come down onto the Gentiles. You see, sometimes when God puts us in a position, we must remember that God will make a way possible. Right? We don't have to worry about that, do we? When we have faith in God and trust God, and he asks us to do something or have us do something, we shouldn't worry about how it's going to get done. He's going to make it work the way he wants it done. And yet we think to ourselves, there's no way. That's not impossible. I can't do that. Well, because it is impossible with us. All things are possible with God. Peter didn't go first and baptize them. You remember the story? You know what happened here, I think. God's Spirit literally poured down on them, onto the Gentiles. Because in this modern day Jonah, that's what I'm going to call Peter at the time, could say, well, what could I do? Right? He himself saying, well, what could I do? Could any man forbid water? God had already thought and brought his Spirit down on these people. God had already done that. And Peter was like, well, what was I to do? But Peter was able to go home and say, I've got great news. And the Gentiles, God is bringing to repentance. God is, not me. God has to do that. And Jonah could have done that. He didn't. You can do that. Will you? I think these are the great lessons we can learn from Jonah. Well, let's conclude. I want to conclude by turning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because we know, we understand, as we are coming to Atonement, we're coming to the Fall Holy Days, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Last Great Day, that God is preparing a people. He is preparing us in ways we don't always even notice. And we don't understand. He's working through us, working with us, around us, to prepare us. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I hope you all have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. I'll be here for Atonement, but if some of you aren't here, I just want to say that. Hope you have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. Be safe. Be careful. And if I don't see you on Monday on Atonement, we will see you back here after the feast.